pastor called me about 11 o'clock this morning and said, just in case they couldn't get there in time, could I be prepared? Well, I hate to say this, but it takes me a little longer than it used to. Usually when I have the opportunity to preach, I will get an idea and I'll cogitate on it for a while and I'll get it together in my mind, and then after I've got it sort of fitted together and some sort of a thought on it, then I sit down and start writing. Didn't have that opportunity today. There's been something else on my mind that I've thought about quite frequently that I wonder about, and I think probably you have too, if you've been saved any number of years. We've all heard the stories about revival. I'm in my 82nd year. I don't think truly I have ever seen a revival. I've seen the fires of revival break out. I can remember when I was a kid growing up, World War II, and the whole world was scared. And I remember going to church and seeing thousands of people there in church and an invitation given and 200 people coming forward to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I don't think I have ever seen the sweeping fires of revival that have caught up a nation. I would love to see that before I meet the uppertaker or the undertaker, one of the two. And I think those days are imminent. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Lord speaks to the seven churches of Asia. And He has a message for each one of those, and you all know probably better than I do that those were seven actual churches in Asia Minor there. But they also represent the seven ages that the church will go through from the time of Christ until His second coming. You've heard message after message on that. You've heard message after message on the Great Commission. And I think if I were to ask most Christians today what the last and the latest words for the Lord Jesus Christ for the church, most would say, well, it had to be the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I don't believe that's so. You and I today are living in the Laodicean church age. We've watched around us the things that are happening, and we marvel at the idea that these things could happen in an age that we live in. We see a total lack of respect for anything, for life, for death, for living, for working, just a total lack of respect for everything. And we see in the book of Revelation, in these letters to the churches, I believe what the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ are to the church. Five out of seven of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, the Lord finds something wrong with them. Five out of seven. We live in the Laodicean church age. The words to five out of seven of those churches are, I believe, the last words of the Lord to the church. And those words we find in chapter 2 and verse 5. And I'll read that for you. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Then again in verse 15 or 16, it says, repent or else. Repent or else. I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I believe the last words of Jesus Christ to the church are repent or else. We are in an age where the world waxes worse day by day. We look for every breath of sunshine, every ray of light that we can find, and there's not much out there. We have a world that needs revival. And I believe that if less revival comes, and it's got to start in the heart of the Christians, this whole world's done for. For you and I that are saved, we look forward to that day. That calling out, when Jesus Christ comes in a cloud, and we hear that trumpet blow, and He says, come up hither. We long for that day. We've sent our loved ones on before. We don't have as much left down here anymore. As the years go by, we have less left here and more up there. And we long for that day when Jesus will come. But we have loved ones that are not within the fold. We have friends. We have neighbors that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have multitudes of people around us that are headed into perdition. And we beg God to do something to save those precious souls. There's no question but what we need revival. And we need revival in our time. What is revival? I have to ask myself the question. In my 82 years, I don't think I have seen anything other than little fires that have broken out, fires of revival. I think probably World War II was one of the closest in my generation that I've seen. People were scared. They were petrified. They didn't know what was coming next. And people started coming to the Lord, and we had a mini revival, I believe, back in the 40s and 50s. And I've seen church services where the altars have been filled. But I watch the people and they go out and the lives don't seem to change. What is revival? Today, the COVID crisis. Interest in religion has picked up. But religion and the interest in it is not revival. We have churches today where you can go to church, you can come as you are and leave as you came. You don't have to get dressed up. And I guess the generation that I was brought up in, we were always taught that you wore the best you had to church. If it was a pair of bib overhauls, you wore your best pair of bib overhauls. That was just the way we went to church. I laugh as I look through some of the old pictures. And I look and I see pictures taken of me when I was 10, 11, 12 years old. I only had one outfit. I had one shirt. I had one pair of dress pants. Every Sunday, I had that gray shirt on and the gray pants, and that's how I went to church. And I laugh at that. And I look in my closet and I see 15 pairs of slacks and 14 sport coats and half a dozen suits or so on like that. And I think, my, oh my, I've come a long way. But have I? I got to church as a little kid, and I listened to the teacher teach in Sunday school, and I listened to the preacher preach in church, and the Holy Spirit grabbed me when I was 10 years old and convicted my heart that I was a sinner and headed for a devil's hell, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I still remember, 72 years later, the conviction that I had that day. It was go forward and get saved or die. I will never forget that as long as I live. I don't see conviction in the churches today. How long has it been since you saw somebody weeping in an old-fashioned altar over the sins that they had? Begging God to save their soul. Thank God we're in a Bible teaching, Bible preaching, soul winning church. So many of the churches today, you go in the stuff you wore out to work in the garden, and your old muddy shoes, and the t-shirt with a hole in it, and you go to church and you listen to a preacher sitting on a stool with holes in his pants. You listen to the music and it's a gospel ragtime music. Religious ragtime music with a beat that the world has in all their songs. It's got the world's tempo. And then for about 5 or 10 minutes, the preacher will open up the world's Bible. Not the Word of God, but the world's Bible. And for 5 or 10 minutes, try to make you feel good. And you go out the same way that you came in. They preach a feel-good gospel. A prosperity gospel. A gospel that you couldn't find sin or hell with a flashlight in. That's what today's churches are. And that's religious interest or religious revival that they call it. People talk religion, but they are not willing to face the cross of Christ as sinners. You can't get saved unless you're lost. And the churches today fail to teach the people what it means to be lost. They use that old philosophy they use on Calvary. The people rounded Calvary's cross and they looked up there and said, "Let him come down from that cross and we will believe." And that's what the world is doing today. Let's bring Christ down from his godly seat beside the Father, and let's make a man out of him. Let's make a long-haired hippie out of him. Let's make him just like us. Well, he doesn't need to be just like us because we're lost without Christ and headed for a devil's hell. We need to be just like him. And that's why the world has it all wrong. Religious interest is not revival. We've come through a generation or two of mass evangelism. And I appreciate the fact of television and mass revivals and people that preach in stadiums and thousands of people come forward and make a profession of faith. Several years ago, the church that I was in had the opportunity to participate in that. Well, who are we participating with? Well, we're going to invite the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Jehovah Witnesses if they want to come. We'll invite all of those and everybody gets together for an ecumenical movement. Well, we elected not to do that. And people come forward. And where do you live? Well, I live on Brown Street. Well, there's a Methodist church on Brown Street. We'll send you to that Methodist church. Well, I live on Green Street. Okay, we'll send you to the Catholic church. That's right around the corner. And somebody, even though they have made a profession of faith, trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, now it's time to be discipled. And I know as an old farm boy that you don't put live chicks under a dead hen. And that's just what happens with the mass evangelism. They take new converts, people that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they send them someplace where they can die. God works through the local church. God always has worked through the local church. This church here is responsible for hatching its own chicks and mothering them until they're old enough to take care of themselves. That's our responsibility. We are to disciple our converts. We're not to turn them into the world and let the world work on them. The local church has to be the center of evangelism. We do what we can here, and we send it all around the world as you look at the letters around the wall here. Places that we can't go, won't go, God hasn't called us to go. We take people that God has called to go and we help them to go. And therefore, we fulfill the Great Commission. Mass evangelism is not revival. We need to break from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and do God's will in the outreach that we have here. I read about things. The media is very good, and especially things like Facebook and the internet and so on like that. And we read about church activity. And we have some very active churches in Guernsey County. The church activity is there. They are doing what they can do to feed the poor and to clothe the poor. They are reaching forth and trying the best that they know how to do that. They are taking a stand for the downtrodden. Those that have had less advantage than some of us have had. And I look around the congregation here, and I guess if I could hear the testimonies of a lot of you, I don't know of anybody here that was born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Most of us in this congregation have worked hard for what we got. We weren't given a free ride. Churches today think that church activity is revival. Church activity is not revival. You can't give somebody a handout instead of a hand up. If I wanted something when I was a kid, my dad instructed me on a way to work for it. And many of you too, you know what I'm talking about. I like cars. I love cars. I have owned about 60 cars in my lifetime. I have owned as many as 6 at one time. Now tell me how you drive 6 cars at one time. But I like cars. The first car I got was a Model A Ford. And I really went uphill from that. I went into a 36 Chevrolet. And it cost me all of $25 for that Chevrolet. I used to have to carry 5 gallons of water and 2 gallons of oil if I went anyplace in it. That's how much water and oil it used. And then I took a really big step and I got a 1941 Ford. And it run. But I learned something. That car took gas. It took tires. And the gas didn't come out of the farm tank. And the tires didn't come out of Dad's pocket. The tires come out of my pocket. And the gas come out of my pocket. And I had a rude awakening. I learned that if I was going to have something, I had to work for it. So I had to figure out how to take care of that. And the church activity that we see in most churches today is feeding the poor, clothing the poor, standing for the downtrodden, giving them a handout, but never reaching out with a hand and helping them up so they can take care of themselves. Church activity is not revival. Another thing I noticed today, you can't tell who goes to church and who doesn't. Morals among church members are at an all-time low. You run into somebody on Sunday morning, and on Monday night, you'll see them headed into the bar. They're good Christian people. Oh, they're a deacon in their church. They're an elder. They teach a Sunday school class. But like the churches in Asia, they need revival. 5 out of 7 of them are just playing church. Today, we are so subnormal by biblical standards that if we ever became normal, the world would look at us and call us abnormal. That's sad to say. That's where the churches are today. What we call revival is nothing more than a return to Book of Acts Christianity. That's what we need. If you look at the book of Acts, you'll see that. What is revival? The book of Acts tells us what it is. First of all, how long has it been since you let the Holy Spirit in and let Him clean house? Got on your knees and say, Lord, I know that I'm not what I ought to be. I know that I'm not what I could be. Lord, I want You to come into my heart and let the Holy Spirit point out to me the things that I need to change. Now, they may not be bad. Our choices as Christians today are not between good and bad many times, but between good, better, and best. And there are things that we do that are good, but there are things that we could do that are better. And we need to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit of God and let Him come in and give us a good house cleaning. A word you don't hear in church as much anymore is the word repentance. I can remember as a kid seeing people in an old-fashioned altar just bawling their eyes out. Billy Sunday, back at the turn of the century, came through Toledo. Toledo was where all the railroads intersected, east, west, north, and south. Billy Sunday held revival in Toledo, and 145 bars closed for lack of business. We don't see that today. Repentance, confession. A lot of times we'll get a tinge, the Holy Spirit will convict us, and we'll confess a sin, but the next day we're back at it again. This lady come forward and the preacher asked her what she's coming for. She says, I have a problem with my tongue. She says, I need to lay it on the altar. The preacher looked at her and said, the altar's only 25 foot long. You'll need to double it up. So many times that's the way we are. Instead of confessing and renouncing the sin, we set it back on a shelf, and then when we think the Holy Spirit's not looking, we pull it back out again. Do you ever hear the word restitution? That's making things right. You sin against somebody, you need to make it right. We don't hear the word apology anymore. The world doesn't apologize for anything, but you and I as Christians, we need to look at those we have hurt. And believe you me, there's not a one of you in here, and me especially, that hasn't hurt a lot of people and maybe deterred them from becoming a Christian. We need to make restitution for our sins. We need to submit to the Lordship of Christ. We try to steer our own boat and it doesn't get done. Separation from the world. Allowing God's Spirit to fill us and to lead us and to fill us. Revival. Revival is no more than just first love. I remember when I got saved. I remember when the Lord saved my soul as a kid of 10 years old. I couldn't wait to tell somebody, and I told everybody that I come across to. In the Sunday school class, if we had a new kid, I talked to that kid and asked him about their soul. First love, Christianity. Do you remember the first love, Christianity, you had when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Don't you long to get back to that? Back to where you could really trust Jesus Christ and how He could change your life and how the sins that clung to you just started to fall off like leaves off a tree in the fall? That is a result of conversion. And it always brings other sinners to Christ. Your testimony is the best thing that you've got. Revival is a new beginning in obedience to God. Are we going to see revival in our lifetime? I don't know. But I know that I am responsible for one person, and that's me. And if I want to see revival any place, it needs to be in my own heart. It needs to start right in there. And if I get this clean, maybe this will touch somebody else and that will clean them up. And they can touch somebody else and that will clean them up. And revival can come along that way. Revival breaks the charm of the world and the power of sin is overcome. Too many revivals begin with the assumption that the present church membership is in good shape. And we're not. You say, well, I'm in pretty good shape for the shape I'm in. Well, that's not good enough. We could be in better shape. I'm getting to the age where it's not as easy to get around as I used to, so one of the things that I wanted to do was improve my walking. So the Lord blessed me with a treadmill. And as I stand here, I try every day to walk on that treadmill. Hope to get a few more years out of my knees and my hips and my feet and all the other things, my heart and the other things that I have, and the Lord may take me home tomorrow. But it's my responsibility for my own health. It's not a doctor. I'm to do what I'm supposed to do to be as healthy as I can be. So I do that. And the same thing happens with us spiritually. We believe that the church membership is in good shape, and we're not. We say that high standards in the church drive away prospective members. And it does. And I'm glad that we have a church that has standards. We don't turn anybody away. But we expect when somebody comes in here and they turn their life over to Jesus Christ, we know that God will work from the inside and He'll clean them up on the outside. The church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. We're in the soul-winning business. That's what the church is for. But we need to have standards. And this church and this pastor has standards for its Sunday school teachers, its deacons, its choir members, the people that are in positions of authority in this church. There are standards. And you are expected to live by those standards. And you should. I look in the book of Acts and I see a couple that are notorious. Ananias and Sapphira. They were standing back and everybody was just helping everybody else. And they were giving people a hand up and people were getting saved right and left. And they watched this fellow come, sold a piece of property, laid it on the altar and said, here, help the people, feed the widows, take care of them. And everybody says, oh, he is such a good guy. And Ananias and Sapphira said, well, I'd like to hear that too. And Ananias says, well, we got this piece of property. I'll tell you what, we'll sell that piece of property and we'll act like we're giving all of it to the church, but we'll just give a part of it. We'll keep the rest of it in our pocket because we might need it for our old age. And you know the story. They lied. They lied and they died. And the people that were on the outside looked at that and they said, I'll tell you what, I'm not that sincere. I don't want any part of that. But the people that were sincere and wanted to change filled the church, and the church multiplied, and a lot of people were saved. The church grew. The superficial dared not to join, but multitudes believed and were added to the church. Every one of us here need a tune-up. We need to stay in tune. I remember, and many of you will appreciate this, the old cars that we used to have, you know, the spark plugs, you get all corroded and everything like that. And we'd pull a spark plug out and take our penknife and chip all the rust off of it and bounce it around a couple times to try to get a gap in there the size of a dime. And then we'd put it back in or make the car run better. Cars had parts on that we could fix, it used to be. Now they don't. you pay the big money and you plug it into the computer and let the guy that's been to college fix it. But that car needed a tune-up, and we would marvel at our gas mileage. Of course, at 18.9 per gallon, we didn't worry a lot about gas mileage. But you and I need a tune-up every so often, too. We need to sharpen our axe. I read in the gospel, Christ the example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we need to walk like Christ walked. We need to follow His example. We see in the book of Acts, the transition book, the Christ of evangelism. We see the Apostle Paul as he took evangelism courses and out into all the world and taught people how to get saved and how to get others saved and started churches. We see in the epistles of Paul the Christ of the church and the Christ of Christian experience. And there's not a thing can happen to us as Christians that's not covered in one of Paul's epistles. And then we get to St. John the Divine, the book of Revelation, the Christ of revival, and the coming King that's going to put the devil out of business. I believe we're in those days now. I really do. I look up in the morning and wait for that trumpet to sound. It could be today. We are in the last days. There's no question about that. Eight times in the book of Revelation, the Lord makes a statement. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Christ's last word to us is a call to repentance. Get our lives straight. What does He say? Repent or else. I don't want to be around here for the "or else." We need to get our hearts right with God. Even as Christians, we need to let God search our hearts and draw out the things that are not pleasing to Him so we can serve Him better. Father, we thank You for the last words, and we know, Lord, that there's not a one of us that doesn't have things and do things that are not pleasing to You. We try to pass them off as the world around us, and we use every excuse in the book, but Lord, the bottom line is it's sin. And we need to call sin what it is, repent from it, turn from it, turn from our wicked ways, get our hearts right with You. We wonder why we don't see revival in our time, and then You hold the mirror up to our faces and say, take a look at the problem. And we're the problem. We thank You, Lord, that we have a book that we can go to, and we have a Savior that we can come to and confess our sins, and we can start our day with a clean slate. We can walk close to You. We can call on You for any need that we have. We thank You for the tremendous answer to prayer that we've seen in the life of Ruth. We pray that You'll give her many, many more years. She is such a blessing to our church and a blessing to her family. We thank You, Lord, that You're still in the miracle working business. And Lord, we pray that You'll touch our hearts tonight and bring us to the place where we read and we understand what it means to repent or else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to page number 343. As we stand and sing a closing song of invitation,